ערב שבת קודש, שבת שלום. Ladies, we are we're limited by time because it's ערב שבת. If we had more time, we'd be able to develop the concept that I came to discuss today in a much more responsible way. But nonetheless, I follow what the Mishnah says, Lo alecha melacha ligmor. It's not for us to finish the job. Velo ata ben horim lebatel mimena. Just because we can't finish the job doesn't mean we shouldn't begin it. So I don't want to deprive you from this great secret. So therefore, at least I'll put you on a path, and then you can go ask your local rabbi, whoever that may be, and they could elaborate. But this will be just considered an approach to Parashat Korach. I think all of you know the simple interpretation of Parashat Korach that you don't need me for. Korach was actually a first cousin of Moshe Rabbeinu. Their fathers were brothers. Moshe's father was Amram. Korach's father was Yitzhar. Amram and Yitzhar were brothers. So we got into a fight with his first cousin. It happens sometimes. But if your first cousin is Moshe Rabbeinu, you better be careful if you get into a fight with him, because you're not going to win. And in Korach's case, he didn't win. It says that the ground opened up, which is a very, very odd punishment for anybody to get. It's like a sinkhole. The ground opened up and Korach, you know, got buried under the ground. Not only that, but it says Korach and all his children, even God forbid infants, got swallowed up in the ground. Something you never see. God judges, but when it comes to an infant, the infant is innocent. Over here, even the infants went into the ground. There was no survivors. This story over here is discussed by Rabbeinu Bachya. Rabbeinu Bachya is bothered by a few things in the parasha. He writes, and I quote, his first question is, Moshe Rabbeinu has a tremendous record throughout the Torah for always defending the people. I'll just bring you two proofs. The Jewish people worship the Egel, the golden calf, which is the worst avon possible, Avodah Zarah. And they did that a few days after coming out of Egypt. And God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, leave me alone, I want to destroy them. They deserve to be destroyed, and we'll start a new nation from you. And what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He defends them. He says, no, God, if you destroy them, destroy me with them. The day that the career of the Jewish people ends, that's the day my career ends as well. And he went and he prayed and he prayed and he went up to heaven for 40 days and 40 nights until he made a deal with God, and God said, Salahti, I forgive them. Last week's parasha, we read about the spies. Moshe Rabbeinu dispatched 12 spies to the land. They came back with a malignant report. And God again said, leave me alone, Moshe. I'm going to destroy them. They are, deserving of a death penalty, and I'm going to destroy them in a second. 1 second, I'll get rid of them. And then Moshe Rabbeinu starts to pray to God, and he says the attributes of God, Kel Rahum V'Hanun, whatever it may be, Erech Apayim. And then he prays to God and says, please God, it'll be a tremendous Hilul Hashem. It'll be a desecration to God's name. And what does God say to Moshe? Salachti. Okay, Moshe, I forgive them. I won't destroy them as I intended. Moshe Rabbeinu is the ultimate defender against the worst crimes. And here you have a situation of Korach. Now, we're not saying that Korach... Those are nice flowers, very nice. Nicer. I'm happily married, thank you. In any event, you see over here that when it comes to the story of Korach, he doesn't defend Korach. On the contrary, praise to God that please Borei Olam kill them in an unnatural way. If you look at the language of the Pasuk, he says, Ve'im b'ri'ah yivra Hashem, God, you should create a b'ri'ah, a creation, ufatzitah adama et piha, let the ground open up its mouth, ubala'a otam, ve'et kol asher lahem, let them be swallowed, v'yadu ha'im she'ola. Rashi says, Rabotenu pirshu im b'ri'ah, per la'aretz me'sheshet shemeh bereshit, which means the ground that was created during the 6 days of creation. I don't know why she has to throw in the 6 days of creation, but he's saying it should be a unnatural death. Ladies, not only did Moshe not pray for them, for Korach, but he prayed that they should suffer an unnatural death. So the Ben Ubayas, what happened to the defender? I mean, what could Korach have been worse than the Egen? Could Korach have been worse than the spies that they don't deserve Moshe Rabbeinu's defense? Moshe Rabbeinu should say, please God Almighty, these people are misled. These people are, they took a wrong path. Hashem, give them the light. Let them make teshuvah. Let them come back. No, instead he says, not only I want them to die, but it has to be an unnatural death of the ground swallowing them up. Now, he has another question. The second question is, and I quote, the od, imhatu mardu b'hashem u'moshe avdo. Even if you want to say, okay, they were rebellious and they didn't deserve a prayer. V'hem amsebebim la'atzmam kol ha'onus, and they brought this punishment on themselves. Ma hatu ha'ketanim. What did the children do? The children are always innocent. And here, God considers the children of Korah, the Ketanim, Hamutalim ba'arisa. These are children that were still in the arisa. Arisa means the cradle, in the crib. Vehataf matai hat'u. Could you tell me what the sin of the children were? That's the Ben Ubayas question. Vehashem sadiq. Lo ya'ase avla. Hashem who is with tzaddik is not going to do injustice. That's the Ben Ubayas beginning of the parasha. He's scratching his head. Why does the Moshe Rabbeinu defend these people? And why is the punishment even to minors? I'm going to read you his answer. But the beginning of his answer is as follows. Ve'umnam. However, im bikashnu lahalom parasha zu bederech hapshat, yikshe alenu kol zot. If you're going to explain this parasha according to the pshat, you're going to have a million questions. Aval I efshar leholma ki im bederech hakabala ha'ne'emana. Unbelievable. Rabbeinu Bahya, one of the commentators of the Torah, says this parasha can only be understood through the prism of Kabbalah. And if you're going to try to understand it according to the pshat, you're going to have questions left and right, you're going to run into dead ends, you're going to have great difficulties. But once you introduce the Kabbalah, then you see a new story, Parashat Korach, the real story. Where do we begin now? I don't have time to tell you the whole Kabbalah and Parashat Korach. Well, I'll tell you what the Gemara says. Now hold on to your seats. This is not Kabbalah, this is Gemara. Sanhedrin, page 110. I don't recommend you ladies to learn Gemara, but if you do have a Gemara Sanhedrin in your house, you're allowed to read page 110. It's the whole story of Korach through the eyes of the Gemara. A very beautiful piece there. So it says that when they came to Moshe, in the beginning of the parasha, vayikahalu, they gathered like a mob. Vayakumu lifnei Moshe, they rose against Moshe. Vayikahalu al Moshe bar Aaron, and they have claims against him. And the pasuk says vayishma Moshe, when Moshe heard what they were saying, vayipol al panav, he had no reaction but to to fall on his face. These are the Sha'im. Look what they did to Moshe Rabbeinu. They caused Moshe Rabbeinu to put his head down. We did that in school sometimes to teachers. We made them put their head down. But okay, that's not Moshe Rabbeinu. But here, Moshe Rabbeinu, to attack him in such a way where he has no choice but to put his head down. So the Gemara wants to know, what did they say? What did they say? Gemara Sanhedrin. Vayishma Moshe vayipol al panav. Mashemu ashama. What did he hear that was so hurtful? Amar bishmuel banachmani. Amar Rabbi Yonatan, shehashdu me'eshet ish. Wow, wow, wow. They suspected him for adultery. Now that you never heard. We heard that he wanted to be the Kohen. We heard that he wanted, to take a position. We always heard that there was a concept of kavod. The Gemara says, wait, they leveled at him the dirtiest of all allegations. Hajdu be'eshet ish. Where does the Gemara know this from? If you remember, I didn't say it last week over here. Whoever came to the Shabbat morning class, last Shabbat, I told them a secret in the way to learn these stories of these parashiyot. These stories were retold in Tehillim. In the 106th chapter in Tehillim, David reviews all these episodes. And it's very, very telling when you look at the way David reviews the episodes. He throws in a lot of information that you might have missed from the text. So these are very, very important pesukim, chapter Kuf Vav. When he discusses the story of Korach, he writes, Vaykan'u le-Moshe b'machaneh. The simple interpretation is, and they were jealous from Moshe in the camp. But the Mefashim explain, what does Vaykan'u mean? Vaykan'u means to warn. If anybody knows the law of the Sotah is a case where a husband suspects his wife for infidelity. So the law says in the Pasuk in Parashat Nasor that the husband must warn his wife, do not be secluded with this man. And the Pasuk says, V'kine et ishto. He warns his wife. So it says, V'kan'u b'Moshe. They all started to warn their wives, be careful of Moshe. V'kan'u Moshe b'machaneh. They said, listen, as long as Moshe is walking around the camp, be careful from him. That means Korach went to his wife and said, I'm telling you, I do not want to see you alone or talking to Moshe. Why not? Moshe Rabbeinu. Be careful from him. I'm telling you, we have hashadim on him. We have suspicions on him. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Eshet Ish. What's the explanation here? How could it be they suspect Moshe Rabbeinu, who's a Kodesh? Moshe Rabbeinu is the holiest man. Not only Eshet, he didn't have a wife. He separated from his wife because he was Kodesh after Matan Torah. Could Moshe Rabbeinu commit Eshet Ish and then talk to God? Impossible. How could he be the greatest prophet and God communicates to him even through this story of Korach? God's talking to Moshe. If he was committing Eshet Ish, you think God would talk to him? What's the explanation? Well, I'll tell you a rule in psychology. I'm not a psychologist, but I know enough from being a rabbi. Human nature. It's actually a Gemara, but I see it all the time. The Gemara says, "Kol haposel b'mumo posel." That anybody that calls his friend a derogatory name, he actually suffers from that derogatory name that he calls. In school, we used to say, "It takes one to know one." It takes one to know one. The Gemara says there was one guy who used to walk around the community, and everybody, when he ever get into a fight, he would say, "You're a mamzer, you're a mamzer, you're a mamzer." That's the word he used. The rabbi said, "Go check his lineage." The guy who's calling everybody mamzer, they checked his lineage. Sure enough, he was a mamzer. He was a mamzer. So people project their own weakness on others. Chaim Baruch taught me that once. There was one guy in Shaarei Tzion. He was a tough guy, And they didn't know how to, everybody was scared of, they didn't know how to attack him. So Chabaruch once was sitting with the students, I was there, and he said, this guy over here, the only way to attack him is you have to threaten him with lawyers. That you're going to sue him with lawyers. So somebody in the student, I didn't ask, I didn't have the guts to ask. Chacham Baruch, how do you know? He says, because that's all he does, he threatens everybody else. I'm taking you to court, I'm taking you to court. He said, that means that must be the thing he's scared from is court. That's why he threatens everybody else. So you can hear when somebody threatens you on court, that means he's afraid of court himself. So he gave the mashal Chacham Baruch. He said, if somebody wants to scare you, he's going to tell you, if you don't behave, I'm going to send a dog after you. That means he himself is afraid of dogs. If he wasn't afraid of dogs, he wouldn't threaten somebody else. So therefore, when somebody threatens, that means that's his own weakness. So according to this, Korach was telling Moshe he committed adultery. What does that mean? That Korach committed adultery. That's what you learn from this Gemara. He wouldn't have called them a name unless he had that weakness himself. Oh, that's very nice. I looked through the whole Torah and I looked through the whole Gemara. That's why I was late today. And nowhere do I find anywhere that Korach committed Eshet Ish. Now, he committed a lot of other sins, but Eshet Ish is not on the list. Until we opened up the Arizal. And the Arizal opens our eyes to an amazing story. And he writes, in order to understand Parashat Korach, you need to go back to the 6 days of creation, to Sheshet Yemei Ma'aseh Bereshit. The story of Korach does not begin on Korach. It begins on page one of the Bible. And he says like this. There were two brothers. Actually, the first two brothers that were ever born. Cain and Hevel. We know the story of Cain and Hevel. Well, that we learned in first grade. But they didn't teach you that like this. Anyway, Cain and Hevel. Cain decided to bring a korban. It was his idea. But he didn't bring a good korban. He brought a cheap korban. Hevel, his younger brother, enhanced the korban. And God accepted his korban and Cain's he did not. As a result, Cain became very jealous of his brother. Why should his korban be accepted and mine not? And it says he rose up and he killed his brother Hevel. And you remember God came to Cain after that and said, Cain, where's your brother? Eh Hevel Aicha, where's your brother? And Cain says, Ashomer Ahi Anochi, you know, my brother's keeper. And what does God tell Cain? Kol deme achicha so'akim alay min ha'adama. I hear the blood of your brother crying from the ground. You're telling me you don't know where he is? I hear his voice crying from the ground. Kol deme achicha so'akim alay min ha'adama. You killed your brother, you killed all his descendants. The bloods of your brother, all the future descendants are crying from the ground. At that point over there, God told Cain, you're going to be punished. You will be a nomad in the Aretz. You will roam from place to place. Well, that they told you that part of the story, but they didn't tell you this part. That there was a secondary argument between Cain and Hevel. And that had to do with their sisters. You see, Hevel and Cain were born with sisters. Otherwise, who are they going to marry? There's no people. So the Gemara says that Cain actually was a twin. He was born with a twin sister. And that's who he was supposed to marry. In those days, that's how you got married. You don't have to go on date, Shaduchim, Shadchanim, all this stuff that they do today. You were born with your wife, finished. No, you don't have to waste any time to go to a hotel, to go to restaurants, to go to the Broadway shows. You went nothing. You were born with your wife. You knew it was easy. Well, Hevel, the Gemara says, was a triplet. He was actually born with two sisters. The Gemara learns it from the Pasuk. That after Cain was born, it says, Et Achiv Et Hevel. It says the word Et twice. So Et is hinting to us that with Hevel was born two extras, two girls. So obviously Hevel was destined to marry the two girls. Cain came to his brother and said, I'm the Bechor. The Bechor gets double. Therefore that girl belongs to me, the extra one. Hevel said, you're such a hacham. If it belonged to you, she would have been born with you. If she was born with me, that means that Hashem's giving her to me. And they started to fight over the extra twin. Cain overpowered Hevel and took the girl. That was not his girl, that was the wife of Hevel. But he took her for himself. That's what the Arizal says. You understand the story now? That's what he did. So he did two sins. Number one, Cain committed the sin of Eshet Ish. He took this girl that doesn't belong to him. And he also fulfilled this avera of murder. He murdered his brother's blood and put it in the ground. Well, that's the story. And then God tells Cain, "Not banati ba'aretz." And then He says, "Ki shivatayim you come, Cain. Cain, your punishment is going to be for seven generations. If you count seven generations from Adam, seven generations, you get to a generation of a fellow called Lemech. Lemech was a hunter, but at the end of his life, he went blind." So he used to take his son to be his eyes for him. He was a very sharp shooter. So he needed his son just to, you know, tell him where the animal was. He would release it and he would kill him. That's how he went. The blind man, he has to go hunting. So now he takes his son one day and he sees an animal from far. And his son wasn't blind, but I guess he didn't have good vision like his father. And he saw an animal. He told, "Daddy, I got something over there." Okay, he puts his hand up. Okay, shoot! He shoots. They get close. It was Cain. They killed Cain. He killed a person. Anyway, after that, Lemech killed his own son and crushed him. Anyway, the point is, God was precise. In seven generations, Cain, you're going to be destroyed. Ki shivatayim you kam Cain. And sure enough, in the seventh generation, he was destroyed. But it doesn't say seventh generation, it says Shivatayim. Shivatayim sounds like seven and seven. Well, I got the first seven. The first seven, he died. That was his tikkun. But it says there's going to be another seven. When was that? So listen to the story. The world has two beginnings. The beginning of the world is from Adam Arishon, but the world also begins from Avraham Avinu. When Avraham Avinu came in, that was like God resetting the world. That was after the flood. The world begins from Avraham. Elle toledot ha-shamayim v'ha'aretz behibbare'am otiyot be'Abraham. Now let's count. Avraham is one generation. Yitzhak. Yaakov. That's generation three. Yaakov has a son called Levi. That's G4. Levi has a son called Kehat. Kehat has a son called Yitzhar. And Yitzhar has a son called Korach. Oh, Korach is the seventh generation. So God was telling Korach, "Korach, you're going to be fixed in Shivatayim. You're going to be fixed first in seven generations from Adam, from the first man. That your tikkun is going to be, you're going to get killed. But then seven generations from Abraham again, you're going to be fixed again, you're going to come back. And you're going to come back as a man called Korach." Korach actually was the Gilgul of Cain. So whenever you see Korach, you have to put in parentheses, AKA, you know what AKA stands for? Also known as AKA Cain. Now the Arizal says, and you'll know this on your own, well, if Korach is Cain, who do you think Moshe is? Good guess. Moshe is Hevel. Moshe had the neshama of heaven. Actually, the Arizal says the letter He in Moshe's name stands for heaven. That's why he has a He in his name. Because he had the neshama. So when you see Korach and Moshe, it's deja vu all over again. Korach and Moshe is the story of Cain in heaven. Well, now I understand why Korach was jealous of Moshe. Because in the previous Gilgul, he was also jealous. And, you know, when you're brought back as Gilgul, you come back with the same weakness, but you try to fix it. Gilgul means God gives you a second chance. So you're born with the same test, and hopefully God gives you a chance to fix it. If you don't fix it, then maybe sometimes you get to come back a second or third time. But anyway, when they came back as Korach, the jealousy was still there. And then what does he tell him? He tells Moshe, you committed adultery. Remember what I told you, it takes one to know one? Because Cain committed adultery. Cain was the one that took the extra sister that belonged to heaven. So therefore when he suspected him for Eshet Ish means not in this Gilgul. In the previous Gilgul, Cain did exactly what he's claiming to Moshe, kol ha'posel b'mumo. So that already indicates to us that this was an old story. Moshe knew exactly what was going on. Moshe Rabbeinu, obviously, he realizes this. So he has to try to fix him. So that's why he was very patient with him in the beginning. He was very patient. Cain, Korach, don't be jealous. It's not for you to fight. He tried to appease him. But once already he saw that he's not going to be appeased, I have a book over here called Sefer HaTziyuni. I made a copy of it over here. Korach, one little paragraph. Hey, ladies, you're going to walk out of here eventually. And then somebody will say, what did the rabbi talk about today? So he talked about Cain in heaven. Cain in heaven? Doesn't he know it's Parashat Korach? What is he talking about Cain in heaven? So then you tell them, it means you don't know anything. That means if you don't talk about Cain in heaven and Parashat Korach, you missed the boat. You missed the whole story. Cain in heaven is part one. Korach and Moshe is part two, is the sequel. Don't you want to watch part two of the movie? The sequel of it is Korach and Moshe. So he writes, Korach abe'er b'rmiza. I'll explain to you in a remez. Kasher kibalti ani. He says, I have a tradition. Now, Isha me'ayen, the story of Korach is based on the following pasuk. Shofech dam ha'adam ba'adam. Damo yishafech. The pasuk says, "Shofech dam ha'adam." If you spill somebody's blood, God says, "Midah keneged midah." The blood of that person will be spilled, as it says in the Mishnah Pirkei Avot, "Al de'ateft atfuch." Because you drowned somebody, you drowned yourself. So he says deeper. Not only does it come around that a person who killed gets killed, but he gets killed from the one that he killed. I'll explain to you the pasuk. Shofech dam ha'adam. When somebody spills the blood of Adam, ba'adam damo yishafech. With that same Adam that he killed, damo yishafech. Now how could that be? He killed him. If a person killed somebody, the guy's dead. How can the dead man come back and kill him? Gilgul. God brings everybody back to the same hotel, and what goes around comes around, and in the previous Gilgul, A killed B, and now in Gilgul number 2, God will make it that B will kill A. Shofech dam ha'adam, ba'adam damo yishafech. And then he writes, v'chen hevel, Harag Cain. Hevel. Vechen Hevel. Harago Cain. Was killed by Cain. And where was Hevel's blood? In the Adamah. And therefore now when it comes back, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I cannot pray for him. He needs his tikkun. If I pray for him to get saved, he didn't fulfill his tikkun. God said that the tikkun of Cain is going to happen shivatayim. The first tikkun was he got killed by Lamech. The second tikkun is seven generations later. I'm the one that's coming to fix him. And therefore he says, God, do not kill him in a natural death. The ground must open up and swallow him, just like he swallowed my blood in the ground many generations prior. And therefore he says, this is sod nifla. Moshe Rabbeinu actually was fixing the neshama of Korach. What goes around had to come around, he says. This was part of the ultimate tikkun, and God hinted this to Cain, by the way. You remember when God told Cain, Na'vanat teye ba'aris, you'll be a nomad in the land. Well, what does ba'aris mean? Ba'aris means in the land. But ba'aris can also mean in the land. You understand the difference? What happened to Korach? He got swallowed in the land, but he didn't die. The Gemara says he's still running around under the ground, and every month, on Rosh Chodesh actually, you see smoke coming out of a certain spot in the Sahara Desert. That's where Korach is buried. I don't know where the place is, but Eliyahu Navi does. And one time he showed one of the rabbis where the place was. He said, look at the smoke. They're roasting him like a pot roast in Gehinam underneath the ground. And he said, well, put your ear to the ground. Well, he couldn't put his ear to the ground. It was too hot over there. Smoke was coming out like a volcano. So he put his ear to the ground next to it, and he hears, Moshe emet v'torato emet, Moshe emet v'torato emet. He's screaming for 1,000 years, Moshe emet, torato emet. And it says that every Rosh Chodesh they take him, and they flip him over, they turn him over, and like a, what do you want? He deserves it. He deserves it. We have mercy on the guys, Rasha. They turn him over to roast him on both sides. So God was telling Cain, you know what your end is going to be? Na'vanat tehiye ba'aretz. One day you're going to end up in the aretz, under the ground. And you know what you're going to do under the ground? Na'vanat. You're going to be moving from one place to another under the ground. So there was a remez to that in Parashat Bereshit. Now, if that's the case, we understand the secret over here. But it doesn't explain why the children died. Explains why Moshe didn't defend them. But it doesn't explain the children. What did the children do? I'm reading Rabbeinu Bahya. V'hineni romez remazim. I came to give you some hints today. Shema'ena. Listen to what I have to say. Ve'ata da'lach. And then you'll have some wisdom. There's two famous generations. Generations of wicked people. The first generation is called Dor HaPalaga. The Palaga was the group that came along and waged a fight against God Himself. They built a skyscraper. And they wanted to build a skyscraper so they can climb it and lo alinu to fight God. These were terrible people, Dor HaPalaga, and you remember God punished them. God switched their languages around. If you're building a building, you have to understand each other. Give me a brick, give me some cement, give me a screwdriver, give me a hammer. But if everybody starts speaking different languages, they miscommunicate, and give me a hammer, he gives them a sword, the guy cuts his hand, or says, give me water, he gives them the fire. He doesn't know, nobody knows what they're talking about. It was a disaster. The plan failed. That was called Dor HaPalaga. Now what does it say in Dor HaPalaga? Hava nivne lanu ir u'migdal. Let's build an ir, a city and a skyscraper, migdal. V'rosho b'shamayim. V'na'aseh lanu shem. And we'll make for us a name. notoriety. We'll build a big building and everybody will talk about us. Uchtiv Bahim, and what does it say? Veze hachidlam la'asot. And that's, they began their rebelliousness of God, rebelliousness of God. That's the door of Palaga. The generation after Palaga was called the generation of Sedom. Remember the people of Sedom, the Resha'im? I always thought that they were two different generations. Well, they were. However, Rabbeinu Bahya says that Dora Palaga died and they came back in Gilgul as Dor Sedom. So when you go see Dor Sedom, it's deja vu of Dora Palaga. And he proves it. What does he say? V'timsab be'anshe Sedom. What is it called, the people of Sedom? Let me just review, just so you have the story. You remember when Lot was in Sedom, and they came and they surrounded Lot's his house, his tent, because they thought he invited guests. So they were surrounding his tent. So the pasuk says, "Ve'anshe ha'ir, anshe Sedom, nasabu ala bayit." It says, "The men of the city, the men of Sedom." Says Rabbeinu Bahya, just say Anshe Sedom. Why do they have to say Anshe Ha'ir, Anshe Sedom? Because who was the generation that built the city? That was Dora Palaga. In Dora Palaga, what did it say? Hava Nivne Lanu Ir. So the Pasuk is telling us, the Anshe Ha'ir, the men that built the city in the previous generation, the Anshe Ha'ir, Anshe Sedom. They came back in Gilgul. The Anshe Ha'ir, the men of the skyscraper, they died, and they came back as Anshe Sedom. V'amar alehem. What happened to those men that surrounded the house of Lot? God sent down angels, and they went blind. They couldn't see, so therefore they died from their blindness. Very nice. Now you're saying, what in the world is Anshe Sedom have to do with Parashat Korach? Many, many years later, says Rabbeinu Bahya, God said, I'm going to give them one more chance. And they came down as the generation of Korach. All those people with Korach and all his 250 cohorts and all his things, actually these were the men from Dora Palaga. They became Dor Sedom, and now the generation becomes Dor Korach. So Moshe looks at them, he says, oh, here they are again. Here they are, these creeps again. They're back. They're ready. Keep on coming back, these creepy people over here. So he says, okay, well, Hashem's going to give them a tikkun. Now, how do we know it? What does it say that the people who built the skyscraper said, V'na'aseh lanu shem? We want to make ourselves a name. What does it say at the beginning of the parasha of Korach? It says that Korach gathered people. Who did he gather? Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kehat. Vayakumu lefne Moshe v'anashim v'bnei chamishim u'matayim nisiyei eda kiri'e moed anshe Shem. They were the men of Shem, men of fame. Anshe Shem is Dora Palaga. And the pasuk says, Vayakumu lefne Moshe. Simply means they rose against Moshe. But the Kabbalah learns, Vayakumu lifnei Moshe. These people already, they were around from before Moshe. Vayakumu lifnei Moshe. These guys are ready from Dora Palaga and Dor Sedom. Now, ladies, pay note. You remember when Datan v'Aviram, Moshe Rabbeinu called them. He wanted to make peace with them. He doesn't want to fight Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want to fight with anybody. So Datan v'Aviram, they don't want to make peace. They sent a message to Moshe. You remember the message they sent? You don't remember the message, but I'll tell you the message. He told them, Anshe Datan v'Aviram told them, that go tell Moshe that even if he gouges our eyeballs out, we're not coming. What kind of strange talk is that? Even if he gouges our eyeballs out, ha'ineha anashim ha'ele tenaker, lo na'aleh. He says, because that's what happened to us already in Sedom. Already they took our vision away. In Sodom already, it says that even if he does that again to us, we're still not coming. That means they remained in their rebelliousness. Instead of saying we want to make a tikkun for what we did, instead they said, even if they blind us again, lo na'aleh. Oh. So he comes along and he says, a mashal, the Avrahman, there's a father that's merciful. Shayalo ben Kisil. He had a son that was an imbecile. It happens sometimes. The kid's not behaving. The first time he rebuked him. Enough, stop already. Shiniya, the second time he doesn't listen. Makehu, he hits him. Shinishit, he says, finished, I gave up on you. You go away, finished. God said, Dora Palaga, he had mercy on them. The first generation, he had mercy. They didn't die, Dora Palaga. They just changed their language. Nobody died. God gave them a little rebuke. They didn't learn the lesson. They kept on making Avirot. They came back a second time. Dora Sedom. Sedom already? Sedom, Borei Olam, punished them worse. God destroyed the whole city of Sedom. But he said, I'm going to bring you back one more shot. Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is it. This is their last chance. Says Rabbeinu Bahya, the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't pray for them, because this is an old story. How much time are we going to pray for these people? They already have, they're committing the crime over and over again. Moshe Rabbeinu knew who these people were. Egel, that was their first crime. The Meragirim, that was their first crime. But the people of Korach, he's here you go again. Dor Palaga, Dor Sedom, now you can come again. Enough is enough. God gave you three chances. I don't know if you play baseball. Strike three, you're out. Finished. It's over. Oh, and then the Ben Ubachya writes. Those kids, those babies, what do you think those babies were? They were the Gilgul of all those previous generations of Nishayim. Those weren't babies, those were baby monsters, those babies over there. They had the Gilgul of all these rotten neshamot of the previous generations. Borei Olam doesn't kill anybody innocent. Borei Olam doesn't kill anybody that doesn't deserve it. There's two ways we understand Gilgul, God forbid, when a child, lo alenu bar minan, a baby, expires. One way we say is, I was in Pesach yesterday, giving a derash. On the way out, somebody came to me and said, Kvod HaRav, I need a blessing. He says his grandson passed away. How old is the grandson? He says 6 weeks old. I said, why do you say 6 weeks old? Maybe he was 96 years plus 6 weeks. He says, what do you mean? I said, many times, these are old neshamot that lived in a previous generation for 96 years. However, they were missing one little tikkun of the 96 years, so they need to come back for six more weeks to finish the tikkun of 96 years. So that was an old man that passed away. You only knew him the last 6 weeks of his life, but he was around for 96 years before him. Somebody else knew him. So he's not a young boy of 6 weeks. He's an old man of 96 years old. He lived a long life. You only knew him at the end of his life. If I, let's say, meet somebody when he's 96 years old, and I only know him for 6 weeks, do I say, haram, he passed away 6 weeks old. 6 weeks old? He's not 6 weeks old. You only knew him for 6 weeks. He passed away 96 years old in 6 weeks. That's one way of understanding it. But another way of understanding it is like this. Sometimes these children over here, like the children in this case of Korah, that God had no mercy on them, because if you went and did an x-ray, if you did a sonogram and looked at the souls of these people, you say, oh my gosh, there's Sodom in there. These guys are Sodom. He did another x-ray, Dora Padaga. So what were they doing back? Borei Olam says, I'll give you one more chance. But since the tikkun did not happen through Korah, through his men, so therefore they had to be sent away as well. And that's what he writes over here. And he says, Uma'ata titba'er ha-parasha ba'er hetev. Now you understand the parasha clearly. V'nistaleka kusha legamre. Mema shelo etpalel Moshe alehem. Why did Moshe pray for them? Umema shehala onesh gam bataf v'haven. And you will understand it. Now there's one more. There's another. Listen, I'm giving you the short version. But at least now you understand the secrets of what happened. The last thing I will tell you, and this is a theory, Korah, his generation was in the generation of Sodom. So I went back to the Chumash to read the story of Sodom, and I'm looking for Korah because I know he's there, because the same generation. Whenever you have Gilgulim, there's similar things that happen in their lives. So if the experiment is correct, when we open up the story of Sodom, we'll see some flavor of Korah. Well, you know the story of Sodom. There was a world war that broke out. It's World War One. World War One wasn't in 1916 or whatever. World War One was in the Bible. It was four kings against five kings. Vayetze Melech Sodom. And who was leading one of the alliances, one of the groups? Sodom, the king of Sodom. Vayarchu Itam Milhaman. There was a war. The war was fought in a place called Emek HaSidim, the Valley of Sidim. The Emek HaSidim Be'erot Chemar. The Torah tells us about this place where the war was. Be'erot Chemar, Rashi says, English, I'm reading English. The valley of Sidim was filled with bitumen wells. Anybody speak English? Rashi says it was quicksand. It was quicksand. And what happened? The king of Sodom started to run away. And the Pasuk says he got stuck in the quicksand. Vayipelu Shama, the king of Sodom started to drown in the quicksand. Sound familiar? Who's the other one that you know went down into the ground? Now already you see the king of Sodom, who probably was the Gilgul also of Korah, all of a sudden he's going into the ground. Rashi says what happened. Rashi writes from the Midrash that Avraham Abinu walked by, and when Avraham Abinu walked by, a miracle happened. He came out. Avraham Abinu walked by and he made a tefillah, and all of a sudden he came out. And everybody realized at that point that the God of Abraham is the real God. That she writes that when he was thrown into the fire, the people were not so convinced. But over here, when all the Goyim saw a miracle that Abraham walked by the quicksand and he was... So you see, coming out against gravity, I read Rashi. V'na'asa nes le'melech Sodom, she'na'asa bisham, she'yatsa bisham, lefi she'yu be'umot b'ksatan, she'lo hayu ma'aminim she'nitzol Avram mi'ur kasdim. They didn't believe that it happened, Ur Kasdim. They weren't there, they didn't see it. V'chivan she'yatsa ze menachemar, when he came out of the quicksand, he'eminu be'Avraham le'mafreya. So this moment over here, if you want to know where the story of Korah happened, in the generation of Sodom, it's right here. And Avraham established that somebody will come out. Now guess what? Did anybody come out of that quicksand in Korah's time? Yes. Who came out? His children. Ubnei Korah lo metu. Although Avraham couldn't save Korah, but the fact that Avraham pulled somebody out of the ground, somebody would get saved. So you see over here, ladies, for nothing else, this is a different type of class. What's the moral of this class? Because you have to have a lesson. Besides all the unbelievable secrets that we revealed, but the takeaway for me of such a class is, because there's no musar in this. Does this make me a better person? It dazzles me. It excites me. I'm blown away from the wondrous Torah that we have. But there has to be a practical lesson that you learn from this. The practical lesson is how deep our Torah is. One has to sit in front of the Torah with great fear and trepidation and know that as deep as you think the Torah is, we only are scratching the surface. Who would have thought that Vayikach Korah has got to do with Cain in heaven and daughter Panagad, and we don't even know what we're saying. I promise you, I'm telling you it like if the real Kabbalists were here, they'd be saying, well, this guy, he thinks he knows what he's talking about. He doesn't even know. He forgot to tell you 99% of the information. He's giving it, he's dumbing it down. I'm dumbing it down, not because you're a dummy, because I'm a dummy. I don't know the depth of it. All I know is I've seen from the books that they're directing me in this way. The good news is that you could study the whole Torah like this. Not only Parashat Korach should be studied like this. The whole Torah, when you read the stories, you read the simple interpretation, then you have to say to yourself, okay, now let's see what's underneath the table over here. Let's see what the secret is. When a person goes into a store and he wants to buy something, and he says, show me a ring. And he says, hey, this is the ring we have. Could you show me a better one? Yeah, we have a better one. That we need a key for. This one we don't have to put a key because that's so expensive. This needs a key over here. I said, okay, this is the ring that we have expensive. It's okay, very nice. Now really show me the real stuff. How do you know there's real stuff? They told me. They told me that you have real stuff. Okay, 1 second. Let me lock the door. Let me close the blinds. Then he takes them in the back and he goes into the vault and he has to open the vault with 52 numbers and over there. And then he says, oh, this is what I came for. That's the same thing with the Torah. The Torah has many levels of rings. So in the simple level, you show a person a ring, it's fake, it looks it, it's shiny, it's nice, that's the Peshat, very nice. Then somebody says, I want a little more. You know that there's more? Of course I know there's more. So he opens the key, and then there's the Kabbalah, that's already in the back, in the vault, hidden. And that. The whole Torah has to be studied on all the layers. And of course, our prayer always is after we say Divrei Torah like this, the prayer of King David. It says, when King David, there's a midrash that I read today, it says, when King David read this parasha that says Moshe Rabbeinu put his head down, it says, Moshe, David HaMelech started to praise God. I praise you, God. Why, Moshe, are you happy that he put his head down? Because David HaMelech, it says, also they suspected him of adultery with Bathsheba. So when he saw that they suspected Moshe, he said, okay, I'm not alone. If they can suspect Moshe, say, what am I? So I don't know. He said, fine, I praise your God. I'm not as good as Moshe. Nonetheless, we pray to God the prayer of David HaMelech. Gal enai ve'abita nifleot metoratecha. That God should open our eyes and we should be able to see the secrets of the Torah. That not only we should be able to understand the simple peshat level, the Rab Chida writes, anybody that only limits himself to Peshat is a Tipesh. Because the letters Peshat is Otiyot Tipesh. You're a fool. Why would you deprive yourself from the secrets? And that's what I say today. Gal Einai, V'abit Neflo B'Torateich. And ultimately we should make the Tikkun not only on the Neshamot of the past, but our own Neshama. Obviously Hashem brought us back. Most of us are Gilgulim. As I look around the room over here, most of us are Gilgulim. I'm just kidding. There's no way I could tell if you're a Gilgul or not. But we should have the zechut to make our ultimate tikkun before the final emergence of Mashiach Tzidkenu v'Beravi Amen.